Okay, we want to welcome those who are joining us online. This is January 5th, 2020, 2020. And it's going to be a good year. May have some storms in it, but it's going to be a good year because Jesus is walking with us. Last week, I talked about what is ahead for us in this coming year, in this coming decade, and I want to take one more week to talk about that. Last week, we pointed out there's no way that we can know everything that's going to happen in this next year, in this next decade. I'm sure there's going to be quite a few surprises for us. There'll be technological advances. There'll be medical advances. There'll be more social breakdown, because we know that that's what the scriptures say. And we do know that the world is falling apart, and it's accelerating. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not going to be times when things tend to kind of go up again, and that's good. But generally speaking, you know, things are headed down as far as the world and society. And God has put us, the church, in the midst of a world that's in major decline. Many verses, passages about that. But we have, and we won't go over them again, but God sees us as a light in a world of increasing darkness. We also last week talked a lot about the church, because the church is going to grow, and it's going to get stronger. And but there's also going to be a time of shaking. We talked about that as well. Remember, we looked at the parable of the wheat and the tares. And the worker of the field came to the owner and says, an enemy's done this. And what was the response of the owner? He said, let it be. Don't go messing with it, because in the time of harvest, basically, God is going to kind of do a separation of wheat and tares. And I think we're already seeing that somewhat. There's a shaking going on. Okay, today I want to continue on this theme of looking ahead. But I don't want to talk about things that are going to happen all around us as much as how God wants us to respond and how He wants us to be changed and transformed for what He wants to do. You know, we're still talking about the new decade, the new year. But we're talking about in the context of what does it mean for my own spiritual walk, my own spiritual growth. And what I'd like to do, I want to do something different today. There has been a handful of passages in my spiritual life that you could almost call them life passages that I keep going back to over and over and over. And I mean, of course, like everyone, I have a lot of favorite verses, but there's a handful, maybe seven or eight, that ever since I first gave my life to the Lord as a teenager, it was something that really impacted me. And these passages have been sort of like guiding lights ever since. And I don't want to do a Bible study on each of them, because I've been meditating on these passages for years. But I would like to share why they mean so much to me. And also, I believe they are passages for our generation. For those who don't know, I share this every few years or something, but I know we have a lot of new people in the last couple of years, but I actually gave my life to the Lord in a vacation Bible school at a Baptist church in Alabama when I was 10 years old. I believe it was very genuine. I didn't understand what I was doing in a lot of ways, but it was something genuine. And the reason I know that is because whenever I'd hear someone say, God wants you to do such and such, I took it seriously. For example, I can remember about 12 or 13, I heard, you're supposed to read your Bible every day. That might have been said in a legalistic way. I don't know. I can't remember. But I wrote away to the American Bible Society, and I got one of these little accordion type of bookmarks that had a scripture for every day that if you read all the way through them, you'd read through the Bible in 1 year. And since I was about 12 years old, I started doing that, you know? And I'm not saying I understood a lot of it, but it was something really real to me. And so anyway, that happened at 10. Then when I was 16, I was living in Taiwan. Most of you know this because my parents were in my dad was in the military. He was stationed there. Met some missionaries there. And there was one particular night, actually, it sort of lasted probably for about a month, but it culminated in one particular evening. All of a sudden, I understood that being a Christian means that Jesus is to be Lord of my life. And so I can still remember the night that I committed my life to the Lordship of Jesus. Jesus, I want you to be Lord. Then about a year later, when I was 17, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. That was a very important decision. Then 2 years later, when I was 19, I felt like God called me into the ministry. And then when I was 23, I quit my job to serve the Lord full time. And as this song that we sang earlier, grande es su fidelidad. You know, great is his faithfulness because he's been faithful ever since. Now, the reason I share that is because I know there's a lot of younger people here, people in their teens, people who are in their early 20s. And I just want to say that it's so important that you make decisions now to go to give your life completely to the Lord. And I'm so thankful I did. And now 40, 45 plus years maybe, you know, I can testify that God's been faithful. So anyway, I want to share a few of these life passages. And again, these are passages that every year it seems like God's speaking something fresh to me. The first one is in Psalm 1. And the whole chapter, but especially the first three verses. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. I think this passage first got my attention when I think I was 19 years old. And I thought, this is so simple. It's so clear. If I make his law, God's word, my delight, there's such a wonderful promise there for me. I'll be like a tree planted by streams of water. And especially written in a culture where there's a lot of drought and periods of, well, I mean, there's drought, there's seasons of dry seasons and wet seasons that being planted by a stream of water means, and for us it's living water, it means that no matter what's happening around us, we're going to keep living and growing and thriving. In fact, not only that, but we're going to what? We're going to be bearing fruit. Our leaf isn't going to wither. And in whatever we do, we will prosper. Now, when it says prosper, it's talking about God's definition of prosperity, which means he's going to fill us with his loving kindness, his love, his joy, his peace. We're going to have a sense that he is guiding us through this life. And so as the years went by, I realized this isn't just some magical button that I push. Okay, delight myself in the Lord, way of the Lord, and he's going to take care of me. And I'm going to be prosperous. I'm going to bear lots of fruit. But it's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle devoted to reading and studying God's word. It's allowing God's word to fill my life, to fill my mind, to take over my heart, that it becomes my life. Because there is life in God's Word. There's literature that's been written throughout the ages that's inspiring. It can move you, just like music can. But only God's Word can kind of transform us and impart life to us. It does more than just stir us up. It imparts life to us, especially as we delight in His Word. What does that mean? Well, just think, what is something that delights you? And since we've just had Christmas, one example could be, you know, children on Christmas morning, when all of a sudden, or Christmas Eve, depending on when you celebrate, all of a sudden the presents are there. And they're delighted, aren't they? They're, you know, it seems like they're bouncing off the walls, especially the younger children and older children and even adults, you know. That's delighting. That's what we need to be doing about God's Word. We delight in His Word. It also talks about meditating on His Word. It says, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. Now, because this is one of those life passages of mine, you've heard me share this many times, but the Hebrew word for meditate is also the word for ruminate. You say, no, what's ruminate? It's what certain animals do to process their food. For example, a cow. There's camels and buffaloes and other animals too. But a cow actually has four stomachs. Did you know that? And what he does, he'll kind of be grazing. He'll kind of get a mouthful of grass or whatever he's eating, and he'll chew it. In fact, in English, the expression chewing the cud, he chews it and chews it and chews it and chews it. And finally, he'll swallow it, and it'll go down into stomach number one. And then a little bit later, he actually lets it kind of come back up. I know it sounds kind of gross. And he chews on it more and more and more. And then he swallows it again. This time it goes in stomach number two. It goes through four stomachs that way. Now you might say, oh, that's kind of gross. Well, that's the way God has designed certain animals to get the maximum of the vitamins and nutrition. I don't understand it all scientifically. But this word, meditate on God's Word, is the same thing. We're to ruminate on God's Word. That means I take a passage, I look at it, I read it, I look at it from different angles. Then maybe I swallow it, and then I kind of bring it back, and I do it again, and do it again. And this is to be our habit, that we are constantly, day and night, meditating on God's Word. And as we do that, God's Word gets inside of us because it's life. It's living. And it changes us from the inside to the outside. And that's what it means to meditate on God's Word. But by the way, another part of this too is it's not just getting knowledge of God's Word. A lot of Christians, they think of the Bible as they think of any other subject. If they're studying law or they're studying mathematics, I need to kind of memorize this and get it in here. No, God's Word is something to change us. We live by it. Ezra, there's a verse, I don't have it up here, Ezra 7:10 actually. It says, Ezra set his heart to study God's Word and to practice it, and then to teach it to others. Those are three good things. But it starts by studying it, and then we have to practice it. And that means we do it. Remember, like James says, be doers of the Word and not just hearers. That's what God wants for us. And this is what we are called to do with God's Word, to meditate on it continually, day and night. His Word is with me all the time. It's something that envisions me. It's something that corrects me. It revives me. It enlightens me. It corrects me. It equips me to do the work that God's called me to do. I have chosen to live by God's word. And because of that, I'll be like a tree planted by streams of water. I'll bear fruit in season. And in whatever I do, it will prosper according to God's definition. Now, I know there's no way that in part of a message like today, or even a series of messages, you can talk about this, but the only way it works is if you kind of jump into it. An example would be if we, every week, we met to talk about how to go swimming. I could show illustrations. I could show techniques. I could, or it could be skiing or whatever. But at some point, for us to really know how to swim or ski, we've got to what? Jump in the water, right? And we've got to experience it for ourselves. And that's the way it is for God's word. Get out of your mind that this is a knowledge thing. It's something that saturates our life. And that's what Psalm 1 is instructing us to do. By the way, Joshua, you know, he had a very unique calling, didn't he? He was called to lead the people of God into the promised land after they'd been there for 40 years. And God gave him some instructions. But they weren't military instructions. You'd think, well, wait a minute, this is a big thing. Look at Joshua 1, 7 and 8. For some reason, I keep missing it here. Joshua 1. Oh, that's why I had it bookmarked here. Okay, verse 7 and 8. He says, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. He said, this is what you got to do. If you want to be successful as a military leader, as a leader of Israel, you have to be careful to do, not just to learn, but to do all that God's word says. And then in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it, ruminate on it, day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have success. That's basically the same word that Psalm 1 says, doesn't it? Because it applies to all of us, and especially in this age where there's so much uncertainty, and God wants to go in and possess the land. We need to be strong and courageous, and we need to be devoted to meditating and delighting in God's word day and night. And it's something we have to constantly do. Now, it takes discipline. Sometimes it takes sacrifice. Again, I can remember when I was, I think, 18, 19 years old, and I was in college, in university, and usually, when you're in university, you have lots of homework, lots of things to do. And I was finding myself not having time to spend in God's Word. And I really felt like the Lord said, Mike, I want you to devote one night a week to just studying God's Word. So it was a sacrifice, because the only night I could think of to do that was on a Friday night. And that's where all my friends would go out and hang out and have a good time. And I wanted to be with them. But I decided, no, this is more important. Because if I devote my time to studying God's word, meditating on it, then it's going to cause me to, and whatever I do, it's going to be successful. And again, not by human worldly standards, but by God's standards. I'm going to bear fruit. And I made that commitment. And it was one of the most important commitments I ever made. And I don't do that now because I study God's word in other times, but it's something that it was important for me because it was a sacrifice I had to make. So if the words to Joshua were meditate on God's word. And to David, it's the same for us. So really, this psalm speaks of that inner work of God's word that he wants to do inside of us, the renewing of our mind. It's a life devoted to God's word that's going to allow his transforming work inside of us. Okay, that's one passage. Another passage, got two more. John 15, 1 through 17. And again, I'm not going to go through this verse by verse because we probably know it. It's the passage where Jesus instructs his disciples to abide in him and he'll abide in them. But I do want to read it. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have also kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Now, I have lots of favorite passages, but probably if there's one passage that was my favorite throughout my years, it'd have to be this. Because I always go back to it. In fact, sometimes when I'm praying for people and I'm not sure what to pray, I pray this for them, these things. Because I figure it describes the Christian life. You know, it describes a relationship with the Lord. It describes this union with Christ, me and him and he and us. There's a mystical side to this that you can't understand until you experience it. It's like swimming or skiing or riding a bike. Once you get the hang of it, you think, wow, this is what this is about. And you have to just jump in the water. See, Jesus is not just a good teacher. He's not just the founder of the best religion. He's not just someone who said, I forgive their sins. He does all this, but he desires to actually live inside of me. And he wants me to live inside of him. And he says, if I do this, I will bear fruit. Actually, he says it even clearer. He says, we cannot bear fruit. Not anything that remains unless we learn to abide in him. By the way, abide means to live somewhere, right? It doesn't mean to visit occasionally. So abiding in Christ doesn't mean, oh yeah, I kind of visit Christ once a week on Sunday mornings. No, it's I live inside of Him, and He lives inside of me. And again, there's a mystical side to this that you can't understand until you step into it. You know, a lot of what we do in life, we do it occasionally, like a sport, or maybe music, or learn a language, or just a lot of things. But our walk with the Lord is something we abide in. It becomes who we are, day and night. And I think that's one of the beautiful things about this passage. It describes that life. And then note that everything, we don't have time to go through all of it, but if you go through all the things that are promised, if we abide in Him, we're going to bear fruit. And then a little bit later he says, no, actually you're going to bear much fruit if you abide in me. He talks twice, he says, that if you abide in me, whatever you ask, I'll do for you. That's because we'll be one with Him. We'll know how to ask. We'll know what's on His heart. We'll know how to ask for something. And He will answer those prayers. In this passage, it says, as we abide in Him, our joy would be filled. It says that we will learn to, if we abide in Him, we really abide in His love. And when we abide in His love, all of a sudden we can love others. In fact, we cannot love others unless we're abiding in His love. You know, He says, He's going to be glorified. God's going to be glorified when we abide in Him. He says, we're going to prove that we are His disciples if we abide in Him. It includes almost everything, doesn't it? That's why I like that passage. It makes it so simple. Abide in Him. And that's, we got a visitor over here. I assume for Sunday school class. You know, in a lot of ways, this is kind of like Psalm 1, isn't it? Very similar. Because it's talking about God's Word, abiding in God's Word. Now it's abiding in Christ. Did you know, by the way, that abiding in God's Word, abiding in Christ, they're really similar, because John chapter 1 says, what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then as you kind of keep reading that chapter, you realize he's talking about Jesus. He says, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. And then he talks about how the Word, when the Word was here on earth, it gave out truth and grace. It became the life. It became the light in the world of darkness. But see, God didn't want just Jesus being the light of the world. By Jesus coming to live inside of us, we become a light throughout the whole world. Because when Jesus is in the flesh, he can only be one place at a time. If he was in Galilee, he couldn't be in Jerusalem. If he was in Jerusalem, he couldn't be in China. But his body now is all of us have the life of Jesus, and he spreads us out around the world. John 8, 31-32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, literally that's the same word as abide, if you live in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You know what I always find kind of interesting? When, it seems like wherever I travel, when you go to some great government building or some great university, somewhere on the campus, they'll have this engraved over the building. You know, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I think, they don't know what they're saying. They're thinking, oh, you go to this university, you learn a lot of knowledge, you know, you can learn truth, and that's going to set you free. That's not what Jesus said. He said, if we abide in his word, then we'll know the truth. and the truth will set us free. And it's true. May we learn to delight in His Word, to meditate on His Word, to abide in Christ, and let Him abide in us. And then we will bear fruit. We'll prosper in whatever we do. We'll know love. We'll know life. We'll know joy. That's the secret of really being able to pray and seeing God intervene supernaturally. Now, these things will not happen if we're passive. We have to be diligent in working these things out. And that's why I say, for you who are younger, learn these patterns and habits and lifestyle now. It's never too early. And if you're older, God's word for you, it's never too late to start. Make this your lifestyle. You know, the things that these things promise, success, life, being a light, bearing fruit, joy, abiding in His love, being able to love others. Everyone wants these things, but few experience these things. Even few Christians experience it, because this is the way you have to do it. Okay, one other passage. Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, verses 1 through 3. Let me read this. Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your pegs. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left. And your descendants will possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities. This is a passage like the other two that first caught my attention when I was, I think, 18 or 19 years old. And I remember thinking and sensing that God was saying, this is a passage for our generation. And I still feel the same way. And every year, at least once or twice, I find myself thinking about this passage. So, especially verses 2 and 3, it's a call. A call to what? Enlarge the place of our tent. Stretch out the curtains. Strengthen the pegs. In other words, get in position to grow. You know why? Because there's going to be a harvest. And we need to get ready. And in my lifetime, I've seen more people come to know the Lord around the world, places like China and Africa and Latin America, than any other time in church history. But the great revival at the end, we might be at the beginning of it, but it's not like the big, great revival where God's going to pour out His Spirit around the world. And God is saying, get ready for this. How do we get ready for it? Live a life devoted to His Word. Live a life abiding in Him. Learn how to do that. But I think also Jesus said, when He talked about the harvest, He said what? He said, and pray for workers. The harvest is right, but it's the workers that are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers. And that's how we enlarge our tent. That's how we strengthen those pegs. You know, now we know from Galatians 4 that this is a passage for the church. There's coming a day, and already happening, when our descendants, by the way, that's spiritual descendants, will spread abroad in every direction. They're going to possess nations and resettle desolate cities. And we've talked about this before, that God's heart is what? For the nations and cities of the world. And and we're called to go in and to possess those cities and nations. Now, what does that mean? That means we go in and we see it dominated by the preaching of God's word. Not everyone's going to receive, but we need to be there to declare it. Joshua, his calling was to go in and possess the land. And in a similar way, ours is too. All the nations or the peoples, the cities of the world. We have a responsibility. That's our purpose in life. Now you might say, yeah, but you know, my immigration status right now is kind of like a little, you know, funny. I can't really go anywhere right now, leave this country, still kind of waiting and waiting, or you know, whatever. That's okay. One of the best ways we possess nations and resettle cities is through prayer. In fact, we could argue that you may have more impact praying than you might have going. Sure, God wants us to go. But usually the people he sends are people who've been praying. And that's something I believe that God wants to do more and more with Emmanuel Fellowship. Make us a prayer for all the nations and cities of the world. That is one of the best ways that we can begin to expand our tent. By the way, it's kind of interesting that in Emmanuel Fellowship, God has brought us from many different places of the world. I think that's part of our calling, because we're going to go back out to the nations. Maybe not to the same places you came from, maybe so. But he's already teaching us about how to live in a strange land, how to learn to overcome obstacles, live in a different place, learn a different culture, learn a different language. You know, those are all things that we're going to have to do as we go out more and more into the harvest. You know, another thing about this passage, it talks about strengthening the cords. Why that? Because there's going to be storms and winds that want to blow away what God's building. Yes, there's going to be a shaking. There's going to be a purifying. But there's also an enlarging the tents for all that God has for us. Probably 30 years ago, I remember being in a meeting of pastors and church leaders. I'll tell you the truth, I can't remember who was speaking, but they were talking about the harvest that's coming. And of course, that resonated with me, because ever since I was 18 or 19, I love this passage. And but you know, he started off talking about the miracle that Jesus did when he brought all the fish into the boats. Remember? The disciples, they'd been fishing all night, and what happened? Caught nothing. And Jesus says, hey, put your nets on the other side. And I'm sure they would be thinking what I'd be thinking, like, listen, we've spent 12 hours here. There's no fish here. You know, what difference does it make? But you want to be nice to Jesus. So they kind of threw the nets on the other side. And what happened? All of a sudden, the nets were breaking. They started putting all the fish in the boats, and the boats started sinking. And what was Jesus trying to tell the disciples? That when I command the harvest, it's going to be more than what you can handle. And by the way, this is one of the few miracles that Jesus did twice. In fact, it's the only miracle Jesus did after the resurrection. Because remember, he said, told the disciples, hey, listen, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. They went out fishing, didn't catch much. He's in the shore, he says, throw your nets on the other side. And they did, and of course they thought, that's Jesus, because they knew that voice. Maybe they couldn't see it. Maybe it was foggy at night. And so, in fact, what did Peter do? He actually jumped in the water and started swimming, left his disciples to kind of fill the boats up. And then I think it's also kind of funny, when they actually got to land, Jesus had a fire going and was cooking fish already. Where did he get those fish? But I think it's interesting that the only miracle that Jesus did after the resurrection was this. He repeated it because he wants us to know that there's going to be a harvest and he's going to bring them all in. But anyway, this man that was speaking, let me get back to that. He kind of referred to this and he said, you know what I think God is calling us to do? Is to build bigger boats. Now, he's not saying build bigger church buildings. But he was saying our capacity to minister to more people is needed. And how do you do that? There's a need for more workers. And that's the greatest calling we ever have in our life. It is all of our calling. It's our central calling, is to give our life completely to this harvest, bearing fruit. But we've already kind of seen the way we do that is what? Meditating, delighting in God's word, abiding in him. So really, all three of these passages, you see how they, over the years, I see, they're kind of all talking about the same thing. A life devoted to Jesus. In conclusion, are we ready to move forward in all that God has for us? We live in the most exciting generation ever. Are we ready to possess nations and cities, even through prayer? It's not going to happen automatically. It comes as we make a commitment to delight in his word, to study, to meditate it, ruminate on it. It comes as we learn to abide in him and let him abide in me and do his transforming work with him. That's the commitment that goes along with, yes, Lord, I want to be used in these last days in the great harvest. Use me. He wants to use you, and a lot of people want to be used. But it also means a commitment to this type of life. Let's pray. And like I did last week, I want to pray for us. And if this is your prayer, I ask that you would repeat it, speak to the Lord in your own words. It doesn't have to be out loud. Probably shouldn't be out loud, but it could be, you know. But pray along with me. Father, you are constantly opening our eyes to what you're doing around the world. Lord, yeah, there's going to be a lot of shaking going on. There's going to be a lot of disappointments. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. It's all going to increase. The world's going to get darker. Society is going to start falling apart even more. Families and nations and financial institutions and social institutions. Lord, it's all going to be crumbling. But in the midst of that, Lord, you've called us to be a light in this world of darkness. But Lord, this morning we're kind of seeing that if we're going to be men and women and young people and children that really want to bear fruit, your fruit in this world, Lord, it requires a life devoted to meditating on your word, delighting in your word, day and night. Lord, that's the commitment we want to make. Lord, we want to make a commitment to abide in you and let you abide in us. Lord, I know there's a learning process there. It's like swimming or skiing or biking or whatever. We've got to get out there and start doing it. But Lord, you also promised that you'll help us. You'll give us the grace to be able to do it. Lord, we know in our own strength we'll fail. We can't do these things in our own strength. But Lord, we invite you to come into our life in a greater and greater way. We invite you to abide in us. And Lord, we want to abide in you. And Lord, as we do, we know that we're going to see fruit. Lord, we are going to see our descendants go to the right and to the left. They're going to possess nations and resettle desolate cities. And Lord, we want to be a part of that generation. Thank you, Lord. We make this commitment now in Jesus' name, realizing, Lord, that you've got to give us the grace to do this. Otherwise, we can do nothing. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.